Good morning. And again, I would like to extend my gratitude. John Burkham's father's service, Ron Burkham's service, was yesterday. It's nice having the family still sticking around, some of them. It was great. It was God is good, as Ron told us constantly and continually, to have the break in the weather so that the family could all be here. And you had, what, close to 50 family members coming, which is a blessing. Yeah. Anyway, which was... But John, John helped essentially produce the whole thing, and so it was a great honoring of his father that you did, John. Excellent job. I want to ask this morning, as we start out in our series on agape love, the word religion. When you hear the word religion, what comes to mind? I'm sorry? Yeah, okay. Hypocrisy is a good one. Beliefs, correct. Law and or rules and regulations. There's a saying around Christianity that Christianity is not a religion. It's a what? A relationship. Okay. Do we really know what that means? Do we really know what a deep relationship we should be incorporating into, quote, our religion of Christianity on a daily basis? Yes, I consider myself someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with God, let me say, through my Savior, Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has allowed with his death on the cross, his loving gift to me, is that I can reestablish a relationship with God, right? And that's phenomenal. And I believe he died so that not just I, but all of us could have that living relationship, that vital relationship with God. Not so we can have a bunch of rules and a bunch of regulations that we are forced to follow. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, I do believe that there are certain guidelines that God would like us to follow, right? But why does he do that? Is it so that he can feel like he's in control? So that he can feel big about being the master in a master-slave relationship? Does he do it for any of his benefit whatsoever? No? Well, then whose benefit does he do it for? It's for our benefit, right? He knows the consequences of sin. He understands that better than we do. We don't like to think much about the consequences of sin, especially before we sin, or else we probably wouldn't sin as much. It's for our benefit. He doesn't want to see us have to go through the consequences of sin, live through the consequences of sin. It's to protect us from the consequences of sin. Not to control us like puppets on a string. No, he doesn't care about that. He would rather have us choose him out of free will, right? Out of us having control, still making the choice to give our control over more and more to him. But boy, are we afraid of doing that. Boy, does that sound terrible. Sounds frightening. It really hits us in our insecurities. But when we have a real relationship with God in and through Jesus Christ, life gets exciting. You don't feel like you're being dictated to or what. No, life gets exciting because just the act of connecting with him, just the act of feeling his love, that agape love, not this love that we in the flesh have just torn to pieces, actually. No, but I'm talking about godly, agape love, feeling his love for us that stirs within us a passion, not only to love him back, but also then to what? Love others with that same love. And we don't feel like we have to do it, right? No, it becomes a desire of our heart to have others feel that same feeling that we are feeling. We do it naturally. We do it willingly. We do it by choice. Quote, freely. God wants to be involved in a real loving relationship with each and every one of us, a real agape relationship with each and every one of us. He wants to be a part of everything that we do, not because he's a control freak, because he knows that we were created for that type of a relationship. And he wants us to, quote unquote, be all that we could be, all that we were created, designed to be. By who? By him. By him. He wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to communicate with him throughout our day. More and more. Just like we do with someone who's our lover. Just like we do with someone who's a close friend or a family member. And not just spend the time with him that we box off for him in our day. Why? Because we want to keep control, essentially, of our own lives. Thank you. And so we will box it off and we will say, okay, good. Yeah, all right. I've done my Christian duty. I spent time with him. Was that really, quote unquote, quality time? And how much time? But we'll get to that in a minute. Christianity is about relationship. It is about living a vibrant, exciting life in Christ, which means developing and living in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus desires us to be in love with him as he is in love with us. And we know how much he loves us. And that kind of a relationship can only happen when we feel his love. Truly feel his love. And so the big question that comes then is, okay, well, how? How do we do that? How do we do that? It'll only happen when we first and foremost spend time with him. When we first and foremost truly open up to get to know him. And I mean personally, when we are feeling his love and actually feeling grateful for what he has done for us, and not what he has done, what he is continuing to do for us. Let me ask you, how do you develop a relationship with anybody? You spend what? Time. You have to spend time, right? And what happens when you spend more time? What happens to the quality of that relationship? It grows, right? And when it's truly enjoyable, you're not, okay, well, I'll target off some time for... No, you're actually looking forward. And you're hoping that they have even more time to spend. That's the time that we're looking at. That's the relationship that we're looking at. And when we have that kind of a relationship with God, it's like no other relationship that we've even felt something similar. And yes, that gratitude becomes a major portion of it. And not only do we want to spend time, it's like Martin Luther used to say, at about 2 hours, God used to kick me out. He used to say, okay, you're great. We've had a great time together, but now you have to get out and actually function for me, right? And that's true. Knowing this essence of ministry, knowing the time and getting to really bond in a relationship with God is what made ministry. The Apostle Paul was great in that ministry because he realized a relationship with God through Jesus Christ was his primary, his main purpose on earth. And he realized that it was worth giving up everything else for, especially everything earthly, giving it all. And Paul was qualified, wasn't he? I mean, he was, quote, unquote, a Jew of the Jews by his own terms. A Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was on the fast track to the Sanhedrin. Now, do you think he had to spend much time to be able to learn the law that well? It's all he did. It consumed him. Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers, was his teacher. He put in a lot of time to head that way. And all of a sudden, in a flash of light, it all changed, did it not? In a flash of light, he realized how worthless it was compared to a relationship, a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ, whose followers he was literally killing, putting in prison, persecuting. Let me read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, Paul's letters to those in Philippi. But whatever was to my profit, I now considered loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything, remember all that he had, all that he did, everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ our Lord. Knowing and knowledge in the Bible, remember, is relationship-oriented. To know and have knowledge of something or somebody, you had a relationship with it. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, does he sound sad that he had lost all these things for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ? Not at all. As a matter of fact, if you go on, he says, I consider them what? Trash. I consider them rubbish that I may what? Gain Christ. I consider them garbage so that I can gain what truly counts, a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is Paul who's saying, Saul, now Paul, saying this. We all know the old truth, not just by word, but also by experience. Nothing in life is what? Is free. Nothing in life is free. Boy, if you ever thought you got something for free, it didn't take long before you figured out, oops, nope, that's not true. We only gain something at the cost of something else. That's the truth. We only gain something at the cost of someone or something must pay the price for another to gain. For another to gain. And you know that well in your life. But think about that old truth for a minute. For it means that there can be no real relationship or bond between people without sacrifice. There can be no real bond and relationship between people without a sacrifice. A new parent pacing the floor to comfort a crying baby in the middle of the night. There's sacrifice there. Willingly. An adult child committing to care for an aging parent. A person putting his or her own needs on hold to care for a hurting friend. Something is lost that these things may be gained, right? So it's true. In each of these cases, sacrificial giving has produced a bond of loving trust between two people. The crying baby feels the security of a parent's love. The aging parent can rest knowing that she's loved and won't be abandoned. The hurting person's assured that he or she has a true and a loving friend. That's what's gained. And I'm sure the person who is sacrificing is gaining as well by feeling the love grow in the time that's spent there. Let me ask a question. Isn't our bond with God created actually in the same way, with that same understanding? You think your salvation's free? Maybe free to us, quote-unquote free to us, but it cost, didn't it? It cost God dearly. It cost Jesus Christ dearly. It cost Jesus Christ his heavenly glory as he came to earth to be in the flesh. It cost him his life. As he died his life in the flesh. Jesus paid the price for our salvation so that we could be children of God. So yes, salvation is free for us, but it cost Jesus dearly. And he's hoping that that's the beginning. That price is the beginning of a relationship with him. That's what he wants to gain. That's what he deserves to gain. And is it just his gain? No, through his sacrifice, we gain as well. We gain as well. Typically, that biblical truth leads to another. The bonds of love that we have with God, the bonds of love that were, let's say, recreated with God because of Jesus Christ's loving death, his loving sacrifice for us, they are strengthened more and more. They're made more and more secure when we make loving sacrifices too, as far as God is concerned. When we also return that love. The Bible is filled with examples of believers who sacrifice greatly to bond with God. There's Abraham. There's Hosea. Jeremiah, just to name a few. There's a host of others. What was it that allowed each and every one of their relationships to grow deeper? It was them sacrificing for that relationship with God, wasn't it? And some of them sacrificed greatly, yes. But they were giving up things, these earthly things, so they could bond eternally, essentially, with God. Each gained a personal knowledge of God. Each gained a personal understanding and feeling of his agape love for them through bonding with him, by giving more time to him, by doing what he asked them to do, by obeying him. He wanted to share these life experiences with them personally. And when they made the sacrifice to do that, did it benefit them? Yes, it benefited them greatly. Think of soldiers on the front line. Not only do they sacrificially lay down their lives for one another, but they understand each other. The bond there is incredible. They understand each other in ways others cannot because of their uniquely shared experiences. God wants to have those uniquely shared experiences with you. And he wants the situations of this life to be what bonds you together, the heat of that bond. That same dynamic exists not just in soldiers, but in families as they go through family trials and tribulations, in co-workers, in athletic teams, in music groups, in ministry teams even. The bonding takes place as they spend more and more time, as they give more and more attention to one another. When that relationship is neglected, what happens to the bond? It weakens, right? It begins to weaken. Jesus desired to bond with mankind, and he paid the highest price that we may be personally, relationally bonded with him. He paid the highest price so that we could be personally and relationally bonded with him. What did he sacrifice? His life. And there's no shortcut around the sacrifice needed in order to relationally bond with this kind of intimacy in any relationship, yet alone with God. In any relationship, we have to give two things. We have to sacrifice two things. We have to sacrifice our time, and we have to sacrifice our attention, right? Our attention. And men, that's for us to learn. Not just your time, but while you are involved in time with your life, pay attention. Turn the TV off, ignore the game, spend time, right? The two go hand in glove. God doesn't want you to bow your head in prayer, fall asleep, wake up an hour later and say, boy, that was refreshing, that time with God. No, it's time and the attention within that time. After living, loving, and struggling with someone for a long time, we start to think the way that they do or know how they think. We see life the way that they do. Mary Lou and I have decades of marriage, a lot of shared time, a lot of attention. I know her patterns. I know her likes or dislikes. I try to do the likes more than the dislikes. I know her voice. I know her voice anywhere, and I hear it often, many times when she's not there. The same will happen as we devote our time and our attention to God. Developing a bonding agape relationship with him, we learn to recognize his voice. He speaks and we hear. He speaks through his word. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through visions. He speaks through thoughts. He speaks through ideas. and we hear him. And just as importantly, if somebody else is speaking to us, we recognize it's not Jesus or God's voice. It's a voice we don't want to listen to. And that's an important difference to make. And the way you're going to make that difference is by spending more time with God and recognizing his, so you can hear anything different and not listen. Get thee behind me. God's desires become our desires. God's will becomes our will. God's spirit becomes our spirit. We open up more to his indwelling Holy Spirit. Give him more control, willingly, lovingly, by choice, freely. And we benefit. There's a life truth that we all also recognize. When we consistently give our time, when we consistently give our attention to something, the spirit of that something will live in us, right? If we give our time, our attention to drugs and alcohol, to gaming, to gambling, to pornography, the spirit of that thing controls us. The spirit of that thing controls us. It'll fill our thoughts. It'll fill our ideas. It'll fill our time. It'll fill our days. It'll fill us with total insecurity. Are our thoughts or ideas driven by social media? Are they driven by sports fantasies? Are they driven by desires for wealth? Are they driven by doing ministry? All of those things can take the place of a true relationship with God, right? Because you're spending time doing them or with them than you are with God. When we consistently pursue our bond with God, we connect with his Holy Spirit who is within us. We perceive what he is saying. We see things as he sees them. He can entrust us with his vision. He can entrust us with his big plan for seeing his kingdom come here to earth. He can also entrust us with his limited resources to make that plan come about. He will entrust us with our knowledge of our part in that plan and how he desires to help us. But most importantly, he will fill us with his agape love, and that will transform us. That will transform us into the people he desires us to be. Having God's agape love in our lives is the whole meaning and purpose of our Christian walk, according to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus is asked previous to that in verses 35 and 36 by a young lawyer, you know, what are the most important things in life? And he gave two of them, didn't he? He said the two primary reasons why God has called us to be his children is, number one, to agape God, to love God, and that's agape there, and number two, to love others, and that's agape as well. We're not called to be Christians just to be happy and content within ourselves, to be vessels and channels of God's agape love is why we're called. We're supposed to experience that love firsthand, and then what? Give it away. Many of us have experienced that love secondhand, but that doesn't satisfy God. And it shouldn't satisfy us. Secondhand, people do experience that love and they say, you know what, I want some more. And that's why a lot of people come to Christ in that interpersonal relationship with somebody who has been filled with his agape love. They feel it. And they want it firsthand. And that's great. Give it to them. Just tell them how. Spend time. Spend time. It's being plugged into the pump, right? The more you're plugged in, the greater capacity you have to be filled. The greater the filling will be. So, experience his agape love firsthand and then pass it on is what we are called to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, but especially in verse 5, Paul tells us that agape love is the goal of our instruction. It's actually the fulfillment of all of God's word for us. The fulfillment of all of God's word for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul talking to his son of the faith, Timothy, who he's training in leadership as far as the church is concerned. He says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, I want you to stay in Ephesus because things are happening. And you need to be there. Somebody needs to be there. I am being called, and it says that he was called by the Spirit into Macedonia through a dream. But Timothy, he says, I want you to stay there so you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, because these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, the goal of this command is love. And yes, that's agape. The goal of the command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Where do we get that good heart, pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith? Time with God. In that relationship that we have with God. He says, some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. They're spending time in the wrong place. The whole Bible, he says, is summed up in our personally knowing God's love and passing that love on. Let me read Paul again in 1 Corinthians. We've gone back to 1 Corinthians 13, different portions of it throughout these last weeks. We're at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what Paul has to say here. And I'm going to read it from what I call the old Southern Baptist version, all right? Verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I ain't got agape, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I ain't got agape, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned in flames, but I ain't got agape, I what? Gain nothing. I gain nothing. Paul says that we can have all of the intellectual knowledge, we can have all the supernatural understanding and the supernatural experiences, we can have all the faith that this world has to offer, but if we ain't got God's agape, we got nothing. Nothing. We gain nothing. Without God's agape love, we'd still be empty, lonely people without meaning, without purpose in our lives. Some of them doing ministry. God made us for that love. He made us for that love when he created us. Think about it. When he created mankind, he made them for that capacity of agape love. Because he made us in his image, right? He made us in his image. It's agape love that bonds the Trinity together. It's agape love that bonds the triune God together. And so if he made us in his image, he made us with the capacity for agape love and for bonding with him. And if we don't learn to love and be loved in the agape way that God does love, then we will have wasted the lives that he created us to live. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I've loved you with an everlasting love from the beginning of time, from the initial understanding of his plan or creation of his plan, yet alone putting it into action. We were created to be made in God's image, made in his love, created for that love. And it's that love that's going to sustain us for all of eternity. We talked about it last time. Faith and hope, the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest is... Faith and hope we need here, right? Are we going to need faith and hope in heaven? No, we need faith here because we're living by faith, not by what? Sight. Well, in heaven, we're going to be living by sight, right? Hope, yes, our hope is that we're going to have or be with God everlasting, for everlasting life. Well, we're in heaven, that hope is there, right? It's reality. But we're going to experience continually, though, that we can and do when we begin our relationship with God here and now is his love. Because it's his love that runs heaven. It's his love that governs heaven. That's what everlasting love means. Larry Crabb, and when I bring his name up, and of course this book, Inside Out, I'm aging myself. He shares this fact, and like I said, it came out decades ago. But listen, he knew it then. Christians can spend years in the Bible developing of a real love for truth. But if they come away without knowing God, and again, knowing in that relational way, in knowing God in a deeper, more real way, and without his love for people, then they'll have wasted his time and they'll have wasted their time. The whole purpose of the Bible is to make us more loving, not more scholarly. The Holy Spirit will do that if you spend enough time in his word. Not more numerous. Love will make us more numerous as far as the church is concerned. As soon as we have more of that capacity for love through the members' capacity for love. Beloved, it's only God's genuine agape love in and through us that can truly touch another person's life. That can truly touch another person's life and bring them to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's directing of us and that love into their lives. Our flowery, empty words about Jesus are not enough without love. It's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. Our hype and our passionate actions, they are not enough without true love, if they're not driven by love. What we must be driven by, what we must match our agape love in order for it to be real. We got to ignite it. In other words, we need to live the agape love out in our lives. We need to live it out in our lives. Since God is love, 1 John 4, the only way people will know that we are indeed Christians is by that real agape love, that love that issues from us, right? Only God's agape love can do all of this for us, all that Christ had taught us. Only his love will unite us as one. And that's a key factor for the church in this day and age. So, the big question again, how? How? We already talked about spending more time, okay? How? Well, bond with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Spend the necessary time with God and gain agape. Those are the keys. Those are the keys. John.
We're going to move into an application of that. Learning some and being equipped in what that looks like to walk with God and be with him and knowing him and that relationship and that bond deepening. And so in that, I just want to begin by just a song that just can prepare our hearts, kind of lead us to that time. And so let's let this be our prayer as we take this to heart and move into that place of relationship with him.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all. Never let me go. lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. And help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're
that line that no one else will do. Let us be convinced as we enter into this that that's the reality, is this only works, this only changes us when it's in you, because you are the source of life. You are the source of love. So we come now to be equipped in that, to how to enter into this. In Jesus' name, amen.
You sounded so beautiful. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. Do I mean that? Do I really mean that? Do I want God more than anything else this life and this world have to offer? It's a sobering question, isn't it? But it's a good one. And I already know your answer. You know, because you're here. And we're here together, each one of us, because love, the agape love that is the very nature of God, has drawn us. And I'm certain that with every ounce of our being, each one of us wants to join Paul in proclaiming, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And without the agape love of God, I am nothing. I gain nothing. This is the shout out of our hearts. And yes, we really mean it. So we do our very best to walk the walk and talk the talk. We clean up our act and we give it all we've got to do right by God and prove our love to him. Time passes, and yeah, there's some failures along the way, but we're looking better and better. We're doing our best to stay true to our professed intention to trust and obey, to keep our hearts fixed upon Jesus, and to follow him, our Lord, our Master, our Teacher. We go to church, attend Bible study, memorize scripture, live life in fellowship and community with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and reach out to the lost. We tithe, serve, pray, sacrifice, and worship ecstatically sometimes. We're doing it. We're living the Christian life, building our house upon the rock of our salvation, so that when the rains come down and the floods come up, our spiritual house stands firm. And it feels so good, doesn't it? So good. This is moral formation. It's the project we undertake to put off our old self. It's necessary to our spiritual transformation, but it's only the beginning stages of our great adventure with Yahweh. So more time passes. We're growing and we're starting to look more and more like Jesus until one day, one holy, precious, life-saving day, we're graced by the Holy Spirit to admit to ourselves that rather than living in the love that came for us and walking in the peace that passes all human understanding, and inner chaos is brewing. And in that grace-filled moment, we're given the courage to confess that even though we've been Christ followers for many years, we're struggling with the basics of the spiritual life, namely that our faith is as much in our own abilities as it is in God, that our hope wavers, and that our love is pretty shallow and shamefully self-serving. And I break inside with the magnitude of the truth that I don't know how to love, really. But we want to. We really, truly want to love like God loves. Well, hallelujah. Honestly, we've reached the breaking point. That holy, life-changing moment of truth, the one named in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One, relationship with the Holy One, is understanding. And finally, after so many years of following my teacher in moral obedience, he says, it's time. You're ready now. Let's move on past the beginning phases of our relationship and get to the really good stuff. So now what? Well, in his sermon last week, Ron's emphasis was on the pursuit of love, and the scriptural mandate could not have been any clearer. These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, agape love. Pursue love. And if you were here, you'll remember that the biblical meaning of that word pursue is to press hard after with diligence and earnestness, to go after hard with a desire of obtaining. Okay, so here's a little sidebar. In my classroom of first graders, from time to time, I say, I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. And then I proceed to say something that might be kind of hard for them to hear. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth because I do love you. I don't want to downplay our well-meaning efforts at pursuing God, but I must tell it straight. We have got to admit to ourselves that much of our pursuit of God, our pursuit of agape love, is on our terms, not on God's terms. You know what I'm talking about. Nevertheless, at least we're doing it right. We're pressing hard, maybe even a full court press, and along comes the Holy Spirit with his timeout sign telling us we're only beginners. It's like we want to say to God, come on, I've been trying so hard to obey all your commands and do it all right. Everything I've been taught in church, everything I've learned in Bible study, and during my quiet time. And God answers, I know you have. I've been watching, and I appreciate all your efforts. You must be exhausted from trying so hard to be a good little girl, a good little boy, a good grown-up person. But it's time to give up the project. All you have to do is show up with that cracked, open heart of yours. I'll do the rest. And our response to God's gracious invitation is, okay, how? What do I do next? One word, cooperate. We cooperate with our Maker's plan. Over the past 12 months, the prayer team has purposed to keep the goal of spiritual transformation before the congregation through an introduction of a few spiritual practices and disciplines. Now remember, this isn't about making ourselves more holy. You know, it's not like 10 steps to sainthood or something. No, spiritual disciplines are just concrete, purposeful activities that we engage in regularly to offer ourselves up to God as a living sacrifice. And then God takes that simple offering of ourselves and he does with it what we cannot do. He transforms us from the inside out, forming deep within us the habits of peace, love, and joy in the Spirit. Our only assignment is to show up with that cracked heart of ours, open, attentive, honest, and ready to be loved. We've looked at a few spiritual disciplines. A year ago, we looked at examen. And then at Advent, we looked at practicing the presence of God. And most recently, we've been trying out Lectio Divina. Remember, when you read your Bible in a different way, rather than to gather information, maybe cover some ground, we're reading it to hear what God wants to say to us in his word, to us personally. And now it's time to move on to what Dallas Willard calls the most radical of spiritual disciplines, absolutely necessary for those who would find rest for their soul in God. Well known from Christian history, but much avoided and much understood, solitude. Sort of feel like our response to that picture right there is dun, 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 like yipes a little bit. It makes our souls shrink back with discomfort, maybe some fear or some perception of loneliness. But that's selling solitude really short. When we pursue agape love in solitude, we stop making demands on God. It's enough that God is God and we are his and we are madly in love with one another. Solitude is a rendezvous with our Lord, the Master, King, and Creator, the lover of our soul. It's a time of total innocence and complete safety. It's the time when our relationship is strengthened and deep bonding, the deep bonding Ron was referring to. This is when it happens. And yes, from time to time, our rabbi will instruct us, inviting us to look at areas of our lives where we're falling short of his instruction for us. But that instruction happens within the context of his agape love, the love we're pursuing and leaning into. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. It's the first day of Lent. As the season of Lent moves along, we'll follow Jesus into wilderness and learn how to practice solitude the way he did. But for now, let's start easy and just do this. Give God time and space where you will not be interrupted. Intentionally place yourself in the presence of God and breathe. Give God time and space where you will not be interrupted. Intentionally place yourself in the presence of God and breathe. And yeah, it really is that simple. We sit at the feet of Jesus alone, without any of our go-to distractors available, screens, books, songs, habits, and we breathe. Focus on God and breathe. Breathe in the love God has for you, and breathe out your love for God in return. The silent dialogue sort of sounds like this. In your heart, you hear God saying, "I love you." And in response, we say, "I love you back." If silence is a new practice for you, start with a modest goal, maybe 3 to 5 minutes. If distracting thoughts come into your mind, just breathe the love of God into those thoughts. Be patient with yourself. This is solitude step one. But practiced with fidelity to the birthless, deathless, agape love of God, if this was the only thing we ever did, it's enough to change our hearts. It's enough to change our relationships, to change our church, and to change our world. And once you start with this most radical of spiritual disciplines, you'll want more. I guarantee you'll want more. Don't worry. Our teacher will lead us on to steps 2, 3, and maybe even 4 before we shed our earthly suits here. But we'll be learning for all of eternity because this rendezvous of love with God will never end. The whole point for now is to show up, hush up, open up, and listen up for that very still, small, gentle voice saying, I love you. I've loved you from the beginning of time. And I'll love you forever. Arise. Come, my child. My beautiful one. My brave one. Come to me. Come with me. Let me show you who you are. Let me pray for us. Oh God, you are all we've ever wanted, and you are all we need. Please help us with our intention to pursue love, to pursue you alone, not the gifts you give or the blessings you shower upon us, but you, only you. Thank you for calling our name. Thank you for telling us the truth. We love you, Lord. We really do. Amen.